morning. First, I just want to encourage everyone to keep your eyes on Jesus, lest you get weary and faint in your minds. There's coming, I think, a lot of ministries that are going to be scandalized, or some of you have already reported that this minister is stepping down because of a scandal, this one. Don't get your eyes on that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And some of these people have different agendas going on, a game within the game. And some of them are wolves that are going other places. And so don't get your eyes fixed on man. We've all learned that is a bad place to keep our eyes. So keep your eyes on Jesus. He's never had a scandal, and he's never going to have one. So just to be encouraged with that. I just want to start with what's happening in the world from someone from our online church. And then I'm going to end this. I'm going to do a Bible study, and then we're going to end it with what's happening in the world as well.
That was a couple weeks ago. Things have changed since then.
Yes, this is from a couple weeks ago. It could have changed from now, but I did want to have what's happening in Australia, Melbourne, just parts of this letter, not the whole thing, but just to have all of us pray for them in Australia, and also for you from different states and countries, please send me emails of what's happening. We love to hear what's going on, and we want to also stand with you and pray with you as you're going through these difficult times and as things are changing. But here in Melbourne, Australia, they haven't been open since mid-March 2020, which is, they're talking about churches. That's over 4 months. You can go online to watch a recorded message from your church. He said, we are in stage three restrictions. We're wearing masks outside. It's mandatory, or get a $200 fine, and you must wear one. The masks are really hard. We can't breathe. We cannot travel 15 or 8 miles from our house. We must do our shopping exercises within that limit. We can only leave that zone for special reasons. At every highway out of town, you'll come across a checkpoint. These checkpoints stop you. They're a mixture of police, medical, army, asking for your ID and what's your purpose. Or you give an unsatisfactory reason, you're fined and told to go back. Anyone coming into Victoria must be quarantined for 14 days now or locked in a hotel. There are private guards on every level of the hotel to make sure you can't leave. Food is brought to you. There are medical and government people going door to door through suburbs, educating people. If you'd like to be tested, they're traveling with a medical booth. They have 26 schools closed, 4 meat plants closed, and so now it's coming and affecting their food supply. And I just want to end this with what he said. I thought this was so cute. First, I wasn't going to share it, and I thought, oh, I think I will. He said, take care, my sister, and this is for all of us on our online church and YouTubes. You are the thread in Jesus' needle to help stitch our Christian family from around the world together as one, like Joseph's coat of many colors. I just thought that was cute. So anyway, today, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy. And then we're going to talk about the prophets have warned us about some things, and the true prophets. And then there's always been false prophets. That's nothing new. And so we have to make sure that we're listening to the truth and to God's word and keeping ourselves encouraged and keeping our eyes on the Lord, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. But if we consider him, we keep looking to him, it's amazing the strength, the comfort, the guidance, and the wisdom he gives us in this time. So here in 2 Timothy, let's look at 3 first, 3:13. Now, this is Paul warning. He's giving a warning to the church. Evil men and seducers or imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that's going to happen, but what are we supposed to do? Continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child through thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. And then he talks about how Jesus is going to judge. Jesus is our judge. Remember that? Even though there's a lot of people that don't understand what's going on in the world, and they're people-pleasing, and they're selling out, and they're doing different things, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's not only our Savior, but he's also our judge. So we keep our eyes on him, and we're living to please him. We're living to please him. And if some people are not happy with you right now, make sure you're pleasing the Lord. Because as we tell truth, like Micaiah did, we're going to look at Micaiah. He had to stand against 400 false prophets, but he was the true prophet. But he stood alone, but he did what he was supposed to do because he feared the Lord. So at this age, in this time, we have to also speak truth, which we're finding out a lot of people are trying to say that Christianity is now hate speech. And now we see that there's burning of Bibles. Now, when they start burning Bibles, guess what? We have went to another level. So we have to be aware of what's going on in the world around us. So what are we supposed to be doing? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. We have to be long-suffering. Some of us might not agree on everything. It doesn't matter. We're supposed to be long-suffering. Develop patience and doctrine. For the time will come, and this is kind of where I want to center in on, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, or things that are false, things that are unreal. But what are we supposed to do? Watch in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. What was his fight? To keep the faith. Keep our faith in him. And then he said, this is a reward. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, remember he is a righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. So now in verse 10, it says, Demas hath forsaken me. And why did he forsake him? Because he has loved this present world. So we're not to be in love with this world. This world is changing. We're in this world, but we're not of it in the way of the fact that we are not following the ways of the world. We're following the Bible. So now the word in the Greek itching ears means to itch, to rub, to scratch, or to tickle. There is an itching ear syndrome, and it's very, very dangerous. And we're going to look in the Bible today about a king that wanted his ears tickled. He wanted to only hear what he wanted to hear, and as a result, he got in trouble because he didn't listen to the true word of a real prophet. He listened to 400 false prophets. So, what does that mean when you want your ears tickled? It's to desire charm rather than challenge. We'd all like to be charmed sometimes with comfort and told this and that, but the real Bible, it tells us you can't be offended. Forgive. Those things are challenging. Well, I feel like I want to be mad at this person. Well, the Bible says, if you love thy law, nothing shall offend you. So what does that mean? I guess I got some work to do. So the ticklers, they charm rather than challenge. They entertain rather than edify, and please rather than preach. We don't get to choose what the Bible says. We don't get to take out parts that think, oh, that's just too harsh, or I don't like that. We have to take it in its entirety. So preaching the whole word, sometimes it doesn't make you feel good. It makes you very uncomfortable. Sometimes truth is hard to take. And an example of that is in John 6:6, when Jesus told his followers, when he was telling them some spiritual truths about his blood and his flesh, and they didn't understand that he was talking about he was the bread of life, he was eternal life. They took it physically. They didn't understand. And what did they do? They turned away from him. They thought that truth is too hard. And so his early followers said, this is a hard truth, and they turned their back, and they no longer followed him. And that's what happens when things get hard. Sometimes people just choose to go the way of comfort. But we choose to follow the Bible. We choose to follow Jesus wherever he goes, and knowing that sometimes there are hard times when people don't want to hear truth. And some of those might be your own children and in your own family, your grandchildren right now. So walking away from truth, a lot of people do it. But I think it's harder to walk away from truth, even though you're deceived, because you're going to have to face it someday. You're going to have to face the real truth someday. I'd rather face the truth now and deal with it than find out I was deceived because I wanted comfort. So what's the remedy? Preach the word, correct, rebuke. There's time for rebuking. That's not fun either. Oh, yay, I get to be rebuked. Oh, yay, I get to be corrected. But it's better than not being corrected or rebuked in the long haul. And then another thing we do not do in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we do not use deception. We don't deceive people. We don't guilt them. We don't force them to do things that they're not supposed to do. We don't put guilt on them. A lot of people do. They distort and they try to use religion as a way to manipulate. And God doesn't want us to do that. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, we need to tell it like it is. Now, looking here in 1 Kings chapter 22, if you want to turn there, this is a lessons we're going to look at, and I kind of wrote it all out, lessons that we need to learn. Micaiah paid the price to tell the truth, and all the false prophets were paid, and there's a price, there's a judgment, and sometimes we don't see the judgment that's going to come on people, but we have to turn that over to the great judge. And even in the Bible, there were a lot of kings that were bad, and they did a lot of bad things, and they didn't seem to have to pay a price at first. But we have to know that God is the righteous judge of everything. And even if we see things now we think is wrong, and why is this happening? Notice that God's in control, and God will take care of it, and he is the righteous judge. That's not our job to take care of wicked people. That's God's job. Right? So now in the lessons of Micaiah here, I just want to give you a little history. After Solomon's death, remember who Solomon was, the King Solomon, in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the nation was divided into two parts, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Israel in the north had 19 kings, and they were all bad. So the north, the kings of the north were all bad, beginning with Jeroboam. Now Judah had 19 kings, beginning with Rehoboam, and they had some good kings. They had a few good kings, so they definitely had a few more kings than the north did. But the kings were considered either good or bad, depending on their faithfulness to the true and the living God, or their idolatry of the surrounding nations. In other words, they were allowing the nation's gods to overtake them, and they started following the idols of that nation. So now here we see in this story, King Ahab, he was one of Israel's most wicked kings. And he got away with a lot. It seemed like he got away with a lot. If you know, he was the husband of Jezebel, and we saw what he did, and he was a very, very wicked king. And it says in one of the scriptures here, 1 Kings 16:33, Ahab was the most wicked of all Israel's kings. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Wow, so that was a pretty wicked king. And now we see Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings 22:43. In spite of some failings, he did and he tried to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So we've got two kings here. We've got Ahab and we've got Jehoshaphat. Now, they were going to go to war. Ahab invited Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him. Now, this is what you have to remember. Who are you yoking up with today? We see a lot of groups. We see a lot of protesting. What do they stand for? Why would you want to connect with some things? Because maybe your heart's right, but do you know who you're connecting with, what their heart is? Well, we're going to find at the end of this little Bible study here that Jehoshaphat, had a lot of consequences because he yoked up with the wrong group. He connected with the wrong people, and God was not pleased. So here, Ahab, the most wicked of all Israel's kings, comes and he asks Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him. Now, they were friendly towards each other, but think about when you go to battle with someone, everything you have belongs to them. So here, Jehoshaphat, instead of counting the cost, he said, sure, everything I have is yours. I'll come with you and I'll be a part of this with you. This is why I say, who are you joining yourself with? Who are you connecting yourself with? Because even though on the outside of some of these groups it looks great, if you haven't done your research, you have no idea the agendas that are really being planned. And here we see, just like today, back in the Bible, some of these same things happened. But because Jehoshaphat was right in the eyes of the Lord, he wanted to seek the Lord. Now, he should have known the wickedness of Ahab. But he says to Ahab, I'll go to war with you, but we have to seek the Lord. We want God's wisdom before we go on this expedition. So Ahab, now look at how the bad people organize. They're very organized. And this is the other thing you need to know. Satan and his kingdom is highly organized. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right? These are highly organized things. He had organized a group of 400 prophets who apparently took the place of the prophets of Baal that had been slaughtered after the showdown with Elijah, as described in 1 Kings 18. Now, these prophets were called by the king, not by God. So these were not true prophets. They were prophets in name only, but they were false prophets. They weren't even walking with God, but they had the title of prophets, and they were assigned to the king. So they were what? Paid by the king. So these prophets were called by the king, not by God. There's quite a difference. And so they were yes men who told the king, Ahab, what he wanted to hear. The 400 prophets all together predicted that it would not be difficult for Ahab to capture the city, the Ramoth-Gilead, and that the Lord would deliver. It's funny how they use the Lord. They're wicked. They're not following God in name only. And all these false prophets come and they go, yes, Ahab, go into battle because God's going to deliver this city into your hands. Well, that sounds great. Anybody can say what somebody wants to hear. So now we see Ahab has that ear-tickling spirit. He wants to be told what he wanted to hear. So the Lord would deliver the city, they said, into Ahab's hands, verse 6 and 11. This, of course, is what Ahab, what did he do? He wanted them to predict this. But Jehoshaphat had a check. Thank God he had some discernment. Obviously not a whole lot, but he did have some. And he wanted to first seek the Lord. He wanted the counsel of the Lord. So Ahab's 400 prophets tell him to go to war. The Lord's going to give you the victory. But he wanted to know, do you have any other prophets? He just, something didn't ring true. Well, there was somebody. There was Micaiah. But of course, Ahab hated Micaiah because Micaiah always told him bad things. And it really wasn't bad news. Micaiah was one that was warning. He was a warner. And sometimes people, when you're warning them, they think you're just telling bad news. I don't want to hear it. There's a difference between somebody that's warning you because God's showing them what's up ahead. And as watchmen, sometimes you see what's up ahead because God's been showing you. He's been preparing you for, what does he say? There's going to be perilous times in the end times. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. So all these things, people don't want to hear it. So in 1 Kings 22:7, Jehoshaphat wanted a real prophet. Isn't there at least one real prophet in this kingdom? Well, guess where he was? He was in jail. He was being persecuted because Ahab, the wicked, didn't want to hear anything he had to say because he always says, you always give me bad news. So Jehoshaphat gets a hold of him. He says, just because you're 400 agree doesn't mean it's real. And this is the thing we have to understand too. Just because a lot of people say something doesn't mean it's right. Just because the masses go one way or think one way doesn't mean it's right. The Bible says the way is what? Narrow. And how many find it? Few. Why? Because they want to go the way like Demas did. He went the way of the world. He went the way of the masses. He went with what was popular, what sounded comfortable, and what sounded good. But if you really think about it, those false prophets were not good because Ahab was trusting his life to false prophets that were not in tune with God, didn't know what was going to happen, and they were actually sending him to his death. He didn't even have wisdom to know the difference between a warning and a prophetic word and just what he wanted. He wanted more power. He wanted that city. He wanted everything in that city. He wanted the spoils of that city. But he wanted Jehoshaphat tacked on because he knew Jehoshaphat was kind of a good luck charm because Jehoshaphat was walking with the Lord. But Micaiah, they sent him in. Ahab hated Micaiah because he would never prophesy anything good about Ahab. And Ahab had the idea that it's the prophet's job to tell him what he wanted to hear. True men and women of God are not put in your life to tell you what you want to hear. Did you know that? They're here to tell us, sometimes to rebuke, sometimes to correct, to keep you on the straight and narrow. Their job is to hear from the Lord and obey him. Sometimes it crosses our desires. So he wanted to hear only what good things. And you would think he would be glad to have at least one person out of 401 warn him of impending danger. Micaiah warned the king not to go into battle. Not only did Micaiah warn the king about the battle, he also exposed the 400 false prophets and let him know these are not men of God, these are false prophets. He also let them, the king, know these are all frauds. So, in return, what was Micaiah's reward? For telling the truth, he was sent back to jail and to be given only bread and water. Micaiah knew if he told the truth, he thought he had to count the cost. He said, should I tell him what God's telling me? Or should I tell him what he wants to hear? And sometimes you have to do that in your life. You have to tell people the truth, not what they want to hear, but what you know is truth. So here he comes to give Ahab some more bad news. And it really wasn't bad news, it was a warning. But for Ahab, that's not what he wanted to hear. This is Ahab's attitude, and it's a lot of people's attitudes when they're in pride. When I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. Micaiah said Ahab would die in battle. He said, no, you're not going to win the city. You're not going to get the spoils of the city. You're going to die. And your followers are all going to be scattered. They're not going to have a shepherd because you're gone and they're going to have no shepherd. So it took great courage for Micaiah to tell King Ahab a truth that he didn't want to hear. The 400 prophets were on the king's payroll. They said what they were paid to say. Their aim was to please the king rather than to proclaim the truth. I want to say it again. It took great courage to tell the truth and let the chips fall where they may. False prophets bring comfort, but along with their comfort is also false security and lies. Ahab had the itching ear syndrome. Tell me what I want to hear. Secretly, now when you hear the truth, and he heard the truth, he heard that he was going to die in battle. Now think about this, and think about Jehoshaphat. Where was Jehoshaphat's thinking at this point? Because fearing the warning he'd die in battle, he had Jehoshaphat wear his royal clothing, and Ahab went into battle with the clothing of an ordinary soldier. So now here's Ahab afraid, well, maybe Micaiah's right. So if we go into battle, they're going to be looking for me. So I'm going to put Jehoshaphat in my place. Well, what's Jehoshaphat thinking? He just hears Micaiah say he's going to die in battle. Yeah, I'll wear your clothes. I'll be your substitute. I'll be your double. Hello, is anyone home there? Well, the Syrians attacked Ahab's chariot. They went and they were going to kill, they thought was Ahab in that chariot. And all of a sudden, they find out it's Jehoshaphat. And what does Jehoshaphat do that saved him? He cried out to the Lord, spare me, God, please save me. He was spared when they saw it wasn't Ahab. And that was a miracle right there. That was a sovereignty of God that he didn't die in battle. They had no reason to save his life, but God. And this is the thing. Remember in the equation, but God. A Syrian archer. Now, this is divine judgment. I believe this happened. A Syrian archer found a narrow opening in Ahab's armor and bled, and he bled to death in his chariot. So he had all this armor on, but here comes an arrow right between where the armor was, and it got him, and he bled to death. The dogs licked up his blood. This fulfilled a prophecy which Elijah had made in 1 Kings 21:19. Remember that? He said, there's going to be a day where the dogs lick up your blood. So here we see divine judgment finally came on a wicked king. And this is what we have to also know in our life. We see a lot of wickedness in politics, in religion, in different areas. Education now, we're seeing a lot of corruption in different places and different departments and things. And the Lord tells us this is going to happen. It's not new. It's always happened. It's part of people not walking with the Lord. It's part of rebellion. It's part of idolatry. It's a part about nations turning their back against God. So these are the results. These are the consequences of corruption that we have. But divine judgment fell on Ahab, and eventually God will judge all of us, right? But if we've accepted Jesus, the Bible says that he's taken our judgment for us. And if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged and condemned with the world. So that's good news. But Jehoshaphat almost died in the battle, and when he went back to Judah, guess what? He got rebuked. Jehu, remember Jehu? He rebukes him, and he faces the consequences. He's got a lot of things that happened because of his disobedience. God was not happy with him, and he let him know, because of your disobedience, there's going to be some consequences. You were not supposed to hook up with Ahab. You were not supposed to go into that war. And things happen when we connect ourselves with groups that are not doing the right thing, that have hidden agendas. Sometimes we end up in their battles. And we don't need to take on people's battles that are not ours. And even now, we have to face which battles we can take on and which ones aren't really worth it. We have to obey the Lord in those things. So the lessons we learned from Micaiah, he told the truth, even when it was dangerous and when it was unpopular. Today, we must do the same thing. We're going to have to tell the truth, even when it's dangerous and it's unpopular. In Psalms 2, we're not going to turn there, but it's some we've referred to a lot. The kings of the earth gathered together. It's a good description of what is going on in the world today. The kings of the earth, the merchandisers, the rulers of the world are gathering together. And what are they gathering together to do? Come against who? The Lord. And who? His anointed. And they want to join nations. Well, remember, God is the judge of nations. So God is going to take care of eventually, maybe not in the way that we would like it, and maybe not in the time frame we would like it, but God is the eternal judge. So we keep our eyes on Jesus, and we don't focus on all of the stuff that we think, because otherwise you're going to get hardened, you're going to get angry, you're going to get mad. And God wants us to live in peace, even in the midst of perilous times. So a lot of people forget that Satan exists, and because of the church, many people have, preachers have, false prophet teachers have told us that Satan doesn't exist, that you have all authority over the devil, that he's basically not your problem, he's under your feet, and he can't cause you any problem. Meanwhile, these things have been happening while we were buried and sound asleep in some of these churches. We're starting to see and wake up to see, wow, there's a lot of agendas going on. So many have forgot, and many pastors, to their rebuke, when they stand before God, are going to have to answer to God for what they've preached, forgot to tell their congregation that Satan is still alive, and he's planning, he's organizing evil in our world today. And throughout history, the whole Bible, there's a rebellion against God. And not only against God, but against his people. And it has went undercover. It's went through deception. But I want to close this today about some of the articles that I've found. And thank you for those people that have sent me these articles. You'll know who you are. Just a couple of them that are happening in our world today. Because you need to know what's going on in our future. Now, we've talked about the problem-reaction-solution, well, the Hegelian dialectic solution, and I'm not going to go into this a lot, but if you would like to study this, I just want to put this out there for you to do your own research on the Great Reset. Everybody in the World Forum now, of the rest of the entire world. They're resetting the entire world economy. They're talking about the Great Reset. And they've already signed some forms. I'm going to share just briefly, but the big meeting about this is going to be in January 2021. Big changes and the new way to fight climate change. So we're going to see a lot of different things show up. Maybe you have already seen it on your electricity bill. They're going to start changing things. They're starting to monitor things in ways we have not seen before. Okay, and don't be afraid, because this isn't a time to be afraid. It's a time to be faithful, and God wants his people to know what's happening in the world around them. So they're going to push the reset button. Entire industries have all been shut down. Businesses are closed. Many bankrupt. Millions are thrown into unemployment. And it's not limited to America. This is happening globally. This is the first time anything has ever happened on a global scale. Now, this is a reset for the world. This is not just America, okay? The powers... this article says, that shouldn't be in the world won't let any crisis go to waste and are using it to their advantage to advance their New World Order agenda. In classic Hegelian dialectic, problem, global financial crisis, locking down their economies, reaction, unemployment, and isolated people demand help, and the solution, a great reset that will revamp all aspects of our societies and our economies and our education. Take a very close look, parents, with what's coming home or what you're going to do about education this year. Things are changing in our public schools. We might get into that. Every country from the United States to China must participate in every industry from oil and gas to tech must be transformed. In short, I'm quoting from them in their meetings, we need a great reset. And lastly, on this article, it says, one of the guys, the World Economic Forum and the United Nations signed strategic partnership framework, and Schwab of that economic forum says, the third and final priority of a great reset agenda is to harness the innovations of the fourth industrial revolution. I've talked to you guys about that. They're getting rid of one revolution, and now they're going to the fourth industrial revolution to support the public good, especially by addressing health and social changes. So world leaders are going to rebalance economies, change our energy and technology systems. This is going to be happening. You're going to see it probably after January next year. Set the reset button. We will set up a new quote-unquote, world order. Set reset button at how to create well-being for people and for the earth. Big meeting, again, is January 2021. The theme will be the Great Reset. So keep your eyes on that. Another one of the same topic, the World Economic Forum and UN sign partnership framework. World leaders call for a Great Reset. Every country from the United States to China must participate. It's part of the Green New Deal on a global scale. To accelerate and implement the Agenda 2030 for sustainable development. Now, I've talked to you a lot about Agenda 2030. Many of you don't know what it is. You haven't studied it. I recommend you go study it. I think there is one for Agenda 2030 for Dummies. Because it's their wording and the way they talk is very hard to understand. And it sounds so wonderful of what's happening. But if you have someone break it down, then you see what's really happening. And they're doing this to fight climate change, which they say everything is revolving around climate change, which they say is the next crisis. So be prepared for this. These aren't things we can change. But we don't have to be afraid of it either. We have to be alert and know what's coming. And basically, they say the partnership identifies six areas that they're going to focus on. And now we're into it. We're into the agendas now. Financing the 2030 agenda, climate change, health, digital cooperation, which I believe a lot of us know what the coming new monetary system will be, digital. Gender equality, you're going to see more and more in these agendas, a lot about balance. Everything's got a balance. The gender fluidity, the changing from male to female. All of this stuff is stuff that they're coming basically into the new worldview of sex and sex change and all these different things. And empowerment of women, education and skills to strengthen and broaden the impact by building new collaborations. So what are they going to do? Revamp all aspects over society and economics and economies, from education to social contracts and working conditions. Everything is changing. Again, look up the New York, June 3rd, 13th, 2019, the World Economic Forum and the United Nations. They signed, this was a year ago, over a year ago, they signed a strategic partnership framework to accelerate the implementation of Agenda 2030 for sustainable development. Just look up the word sustainable development. Get a definition of what that is. So anything that's not sustainable, they're going to get rid of. So a lot of things now, people are working from home. Different changes have been made. It's more sustainable. And there's a lot about cars, emissions, carbon footprints, all of these things, social scores, your social credit scores. These are all things that we are going to hear about with this Agenda 2030. That's 10 years. They have 10 years to get this done. And they're definitely moving forward. And unfortunately, many pulpits have never, ever even told the people this is happening. And I think it's time that we do. We understand what this means. Meeting the sustainable development goals, they say, is essential for the human, for humanity and the future of humanity. Climate change, global challenges, health and education to gender equality, digital cooperation, financing for sustainable development, rooted in the United Nations norms and values. And it goes on about points the way towards action to generate shared prosperity. So you know it's socialism, right? You, if you're rich and you're poor, the rich have to give to the poor. Socialism, the have and the have-nots. They want to balance the earth. Look at the Georgia Guidestones on the balancing that's going on. Points the way towards to generate shared prosperity and a healthy planet while leaving no one behind. All right, so the Great Reset. Study that, the Great Reset. I've got two more articles I'm going to share quickly. Now, agitation groups have started burning Bibles. Burning Bibles reveals the true colors of some of these agendas of these people groups. This is something evil and so dangerous that we must prepare for the fight of our lives. As Christians, for them to burn your Bibles and burn your flags, this is definitely not just a coincidence. Okay, now the whole education system is now you no longer are part of the United States. In Roseville, they just put a list out of things that were allowed and not allowed. The U.S. flag is no longer allowed because we are no longer the United States. We are now, what, a global community. Now you are a global citizen. I've been telling you about this for years. So these agitation groups actually are revealing their real colors. They are Psalms 2. They want to come against the Bible, the Word of God, and the people of God, calling Christianity. Now, they want all groups to come together, of course, except for Christianity, because they want everyone to come in together as one, which is that is the one world religion. Now, this shouldn't scare us. We've already read our Bible, and we know these things. So this is about destroying Western civilization, as they will proudly stand by this religious hatred. You're not going to see this on the news. They're not telling people. This is a picture of them burning the Bibles, and then they're burning flags. Activists bring a stack of Bibles to burn in front of the federal courthouse in Portland, Oregon. They're burning the Bibles against protesting against this man that wrote this article says, I don't know what burning the Bible has to do with protesting against police brutality. Do not be under the illusion that these protests and riots are anything but an attempt to dismantle, remember I talked about that last week, all of Western civilization and upend centuries of tradition and freedom of religion. Now in different countries, in this one Pacific country, they are closing churches and another country, ordering followers to sign papers renouncing their faith. And is this part of the plan for America? I sure hope not. The silence in the media, the total lack of coverage about this Bible burning will tell you all you need to know. You will also hear absolutely nothing about this from the press. So that's why I think we need to talk about it from our pulpits. The act of burning Bibles in Portland is not innocent or harmless. It's very evil. And then he goes on there. The last one I want to share, Barb and Rick, thank you for this article. I'm not going to share all of it, but just to let you know, Mackay is not the only one standing against evil in his day. We are also starting to see, as these agendas move forward, these are not conspiracies, these are plans. An agenda is a plan. It is written. It is executive orders are in place. The Green New Deal, if you don't know what that is, everything has to be sustainable. But I just want to give a couple. I don't know who wrote this article, but it was sent to me. The United Nations Agenda 21, for you that do not know, because you're going to start seeing it, I think, in different areas of electricity, of how much we can use, how much is allowed to us. I don't know, I've heard a lot of things about this, but study this on your own and just get a general overview so you know when these things start coming into your newspapers or into your news feeds, you will say, I've studied Agenda 21 and I know what it is, because many people have not even mentioned it. The globalists have made such huge strides that they have morphed the initial 1992 UN Agenda 21 into the UN Agenda 2030 now. It's passed it as a Green New Deal, which is neither green nor new nor a deal. On the contrary, it's total control of our personal and economic lives. The United Nations Agenda 21 spread across the world at the local, state, and federal government levels like wildfire in the name of green growth, smart growth. Now we're going to hear about smart cities with sustainable development and its 17 goals. Look up the sustainable development and see its 17 goals. Excerpts from Agenda 21. I'm just going to read a couple of them. 2 centuries ago, our forefathers brought forth a new nation. Now they're saying everything has to be reset. We must join with others to bring forth a new world order. Now we can see more clearly that they are going to a cashless economy. It's starting, I think, with the coin shortages. I don't know exactly when the time frame is, but many people are watching gold and silver rise as the dollar deflates. We have seen fluctuations. We can now see more clearly shortage of coins, dirty paper money, and the evolving idea of one world currency. UN Agenda 21 was one of the documents produced and signed in 1992 at the Earth Summit in Rio de Janeiro by 178 countries. Again, I'll have this article if you want to see it here. Establish a new order of compassion, peace, justice, and security. It's essential that mankind free itself from the limitations of national prejudice. So if you just have one nation, it's prejudice. So they want the whole world to come together, again, to be a world citizen, and acknowledge that the forces, isn't that interesting, that the forces, I've talked on the forces before, that the forces that unite it are incomparably deeper than those that divide it. That all the people are part of a one global community. And again, 17 Sustainable Development Goals of the UN Agenda 21. Look up that. Education in America's third century will be a process of preparing students to be citizens of the world, a world in which country forms but a part of the whole. This is how the National Education Association was saying happy birthday to America. Agenda 21, which has been implemented quietly in all of your neighborhoods for the past 28 years. The dumbing down of America's education has been accomplished in less than five decades. Now we will no longer be patriotic to America. They're tearing that down, and now they're making us world citizens. No flags. No American flags. Those flags will be taken down. And that's sad because I remember when my dad died, he was a Purple Heart recipient. And when he died, my stepmom got the flag because, and the whole salute thing at the funeral, because he fought for America. So things are changing. And we have to be prepared for the changes, because if we're stuck in what was and we don't see what's happening, we're not going to be prepared to be strong for the people we need to be in our life. We need to know what's going on, so when people come to you and your family and your children and your grandchildren, you'll have educated yourself enough to know and maybe have some of these papers on file to get Agenda 2030. Know, what are these goals? What is the goal? What's gonna happen in our schools? Why are things changing now? We're going from no longer being a one nation under God, but now we're all nations. So we'll see what happens. We're going to watch and observe what this reset is. None of us know exactly how it's going to be implemented, but we are now to know that we are heavenly citizens and we're to be observers of what's going on in the world, and not to take a faint heart, but keep your eyes on Jesus. And I believe as times do change, a lot of people are going to get saved in this hour. I believe this is going to be a time that a lot of maybe your kids and grandkids fell away from God will return. So we got to see the good, and that the Lord will open up doors for us to share. And we're going to stay on YouTube as long as we can. But we know there will come a time that we will no longer be able to preach the gospel. As it is written, it's going to be considered hate speech. And we hate no one, and you know that. We know that we aren't against anyone. We try to get everyone to know the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. Amen? So, Father, I just pray no one gets discouraged. To be prepared is to be forearmed, to know what's coming, and to know that you are totally our Lord and our Savior. Our eyes are on you. We don't get weary. We are not looking at man. As ministries are starting to explode and fall away, and this one's turning, and this one said he was in a scandal. All that, many of these things, I believe, are the game within the game to get people to fall away, the great apostasy. But because we're forearmed, we have knowledge of what's going on, Father, you will keep us burning bright for you and for our families. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.
Be sure to hit the subscribe button and hit the bell button so you can be notified of the newest videos. We are viewer supported. If you would like to donate, please go to livinginhispresence.org. In the upper right-hand corner, there is a give button. Thank you, and see you next time.